Well, isn't it a joy to be in the house of God this morning? Praise the Lord. You know, it's a joy to know Christ. The more I go on in my Christian walk, the more I'm just joying in my Savior, my Lord, and the friendship with Him is growing deeper, and the relationship more sweet, and it's a joy to know Christ Jesus the Lord. And have Him as our shepherd in our walk with Him day by day. And know Him. Know Him. What a joy. In that day when we will see Him face to face, as we sang about and heard about this morning. All right, let's stand for a word of prayer yet before we continue here. Father, we do thank You this morning. Thank You, God, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You are Lord of lords and King of kings. You're the great I am. You're the great I am, Lord. You're to us Your strength, Your wisdom, Your power, Your grace. You're our rock. You're our fortress. You're our deliverer. Lord, You're our Savior. And we just worship You this morning, Lord Jesus. We love You. We love the Christian life. We love being Your children. We love being Your people, Lord. And Lord, we love being together in this way, that we can fellowship with one another as Your children and as saints of the household of God. And Father, we pray this morning that You would give me grace to feed Your children, to feed Your sheep, Lord. Lord, dear, we're all the sheep of Your pasture, and we pray, Lord, that You would give us grace and give me grace, Father, that we can all be fed together this morning of Your Word. Father, thank You for the message, the meditation this morning. We love Your Word. We love the truth of Your Word. And we believe, Lord, every word of God. We live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, Father, do give grace to me as I minister. I trust You and I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture here, almost the whole chapter. Joshua chapter 22. This is an account when the land was being divided to the children of Israel. It's about that time Joshua and Israel had fought many battles, and now Joshua was dividing out the land to the tribes. And here he had sent, as we know, Moses, tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh had asked Moses, before they ever crossed Jordan, if they could have the possession of the land that side of Jordan. And then Moses had told him, yes, I'm fine with that, as long as you go with us to fight the battles of Canaan, and then after that you can return to your possession. And so that's where I would like to start here this morning. And then chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 22, they went on their way to take possession of the land, these two tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then verse 10. When they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see it. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter here. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead. They sent these men, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel, important, prominent men. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed unto this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel He shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. Let me just read that again. For the Lord has made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, You have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before His tabernacle. And when Phinehas, the priests and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priests and the princes, returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad out of the land of Gilead into the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them to battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. You know, I'd just like to give a little bit of an analogy here this morning of what I'm talking about before I give the title, and just see if you can grab a hold of what I have to share here. Suppose a wife of a husband would leave for the day to go shopping. She would leave and the husband might mention a few things that he wants her to get, but she's on her way. She's on her way for the day and She's gone for the day, and later on in the day, the husband sees her come home, and she has this huge load of groceries and flowers and garden goods and what have you. You know, and the husband looks at the bill. He asks his wife, you know, what, how much was all this today? And the wife says, well, let me, typical of my wife, she'd say, well, let me show you first what I got and why I got it. and then you can look in the checkbook. But anyway, you know, the husband is like, he hears the amount and wow. I mean, I gave you a few things to get today and you racked up a $500 bill? Wow. The wife says, well, just wait. You know, the husband is up in the air. And the wife says, just wait. Let's sit down together. Let's sit down together and I'll explain. You know, all this goods that I got for the garden, I mean, we need them to plant in a few days. The flower beds, they need to be planted for the spring. And this is, you know, this is the flowers and the bushes and the shrubs that I got that I feel we need around here. And besides, we definitely need groceries for our household and for hospitality. And so when we sit down together, all of a sudden the husband begins to calm down and begins to understand. Okay, now I see why the bill was as high as it was. Then there's understanding and there's peace and you know, the whole episode is over. This partially happened to my wife and I. Just in a partial way, not in a major way, but some of it's true, some of it's not. So just don't think the whole thing is just exactly the way it happened to us. But what two elements were missing in that analogy? What two elements brought about a strife that was unnecessary? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is misunderstandings in relationships. Misunderstandings in relationships. You know, in relationships, we often misunderstand each other. The heart of the individual is right. But there's misunderstandings we have in our relationships with one another. And I want to show us this morning what often causes those misunderstandings. What often causes those kind of misunderstandings in our relationship, in our marriages, in our relationships with one another in the church body, in our relationships with children, with their parents, and parents with their children. Misunderstandings in relationships. That's the title of the message. Well, let's go back to Joshua chapter 10. I'm sorry, verse 10. I keep saying chapter 10. Verse 10, chapter 22. Here it says, and when they came unto the borders of Jordan, this was Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now here they built this huge altar. They built this huge altar right by the Jordan, and word got back to the rest of the tribes that this great altar was built. They got word that this great altar was built at the Jordan River, and of course the only place that God was to be worshipped was in the tabernacle. That's the only place where there was to be an altar. And so here they were. They had built this great altar. And the rest of the tribes, as we went down through those verses, and I'll go down through it more verse by verse in a few minutes, but, you know, the rest of the tribes heard about it, and this big accusation began to be formulated in their minds. They began to formulate this huge accusation, thinking that, my, they're worshiping an altar that is not to be worshipped, and they've fallen into this grievous sin. They've fallen into a tremendous sin. In fact, it says that they were ready to do war. Verse 12, yes, it says here that when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. So they prepared for war. I mean, they were at a place, they had received the news of this altar, and they were now at a place of they had formulated this big accusation, we're ready to go up to war against these tribes and rectify the situation. Verse 13, just look down the lines here, the huge accusation they formulated in their minds. Let's go down through some of these verses. It says in verse 13, and the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. You know, they sent one of the Levitical priesthood. They sent a very prominent man, individual. You know, they wanted, again, through the accusation that was formulated in their minds, they wanted to straighten out this situation. So they sent one from the Levitical priesthood. They sent, and with him 10 princes of each chief prince, of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was in head of the house of their father among the thousands of Israel. So they sent the most prominent men in the tribes of Israel with Phinehas to go over to the Jordan and try to demand for an answer as to why this great altar was built. There they were. Then in verse 15 through 20, they came unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. Now remember, they had communicated before they left. The whole congregation was up in arms, ready to do war. And so the whole congregation, they brought the whole congregation into the situation. I mean, not in physical presence, but they let them know that, you know, the whole congregation knows that you have committed this trespass. What trespass is that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? You know, they accused them of rebellion. Right on the spot, they accused them of rebellion. The accusation was, you have rebelled against the word of the Lord. Furthermore, they accused them of, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed unto this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? You know, they brought up the iniquity of Peor. Peor was in Balaam's day, when the children of Israel committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and about 24,000 died in a plague because of the whoredom, because of the sin. And they brought up that whole thing as in essence an accusation as in essence laying the weight of the accusation upon these tribes. They brought up verse 18. But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. It will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. They accused him of turning away from the Lord. They accused him of ceasing to follow the Lord. All these accusations, verse 19, they basically accused him of idolatry. It says, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. There the accusation was, you're committing idolatry, in that you've built this great altar, and you're bowing down to worship before this altar, when there is no other altar that's been given whereby men are to worship except in the altar at the tabernacle. Then they brought up Achan. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. They brought up Achan and his sin, and how one man's sin can affect the whole nation. And this huge accusation being given to these two tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Well, as we know, and I won't take time to go down through the rest of the verses, but as we know, when the facts were brought out, there was understanding. When the facts were brought out, there was a realization that this altar was not built for idolatry. This altar was not built for wrong purposes. This altar was built as a witness between the two tribes so that there would be understanding for future generations of the children that they're, that we're still part of each other. And that's why the altar was given and built. That was the reason. That was the whole purpose behind it. But already this big accusation had been given. Already this huge fault had been laid upon these tribes. So we see the true reason, the true reason was there was a purpose behind it as a witness to both tribes and the generations following. And the fact of the matter was brought out, and after that it says in verse 30, and when Phinehas, the priests and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. So all of a sudden now, they were pleased with what they had heard. Just like the analogy that I gave. You know, after my wife and I at times, when I formulate an accusation and perceive things wrongly, after we sit down together and I understand, well, then all of a sudden I realize, you know, really I was the one at fault. And I had already formulated this big accusation, and after we sit down and we understand the facts, there's understanding and there's peace. But I would like to say, I believe there's two areas of fault that took place here in these tribes, and both sides had fault in the matter. Both sides had fault in the matter as far as this big accusation that was formulated and was finally laid to rest. Number one is communication. You know, the children of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad, they never communicated. They never took the time to go over to the other tribes and communicate why this altar was being built. Just like the analogy that I gave, you know, if my wife would have shared, you know, maybe if she, when she goes out in the morning about her shopping, you know, what she has planned, she has in mind as she's out there, she's going to buy flowers, she's going to buy garden goods, and shop and stop at Glenwood for groceries. And all of this, you know, then there would have been understanding when she came home that, I need to prepare myself a bit. This is going to be a larger bill than I thought in the sense of just her getting things for myself. See, and that's why I believe that there was an essence of fault in that the children of Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, they never communicated. It's not documented that they communicated. And I'm not saying that they sinned in the matter. It's just an area of fault and misunderstanding that derived out of all of that because of lack of communication. And that's often in our relationships. There is lack of communication. There's lack of that communication between one another, and we develop conclusions, and there's misunderstandings. And I believe it's that way with children with parents and parents with children. There just needs to be that communication within the body of Christ. You know, often the motive is pure. But because of lack of communication on our part sometimes, you know, we misunderstand each other, and a certain amount of strife and contention begins to develop. And I found that in my marriage, and I've come to understand, you know, I'm an elder, and of course, there's many things that take place, decisions that are made in ministers' meetings, And if I don't keep her up to speed with, you know, some of the happenings of the day, and in fact, she stays home from brothers' meeting. I mean, she stays up till I come home from brothers' meeting often. Just to, you know, she's desirous to know we're a team. And I can say that truly. God is developing us more and more into a team. It wasn't always that way when, you know, I felt like, you know, I don't have to share everything with her. And there are things we leave out. Don't get me wrong. If there's situations that are, you know, in counseling, sometimes you get into things that are inappropriate to almost share with each other. But besides that, you know, in ministry, we have found it's such a joy to be a team, to be working together, to feel like we're in the harness together. And, you know, I've learned tremendous value from my dear wife in all of that. You know, I've learned through mistakes. I mean, sometimes, you know, in the past, I haven't heard her well. Yes, I hear you, Barb. I hear you, but you know, I drew my own conclusion and just kind of went my way with it. And I smarted for it afterward. I mean, that's how I learned. I realized, you know, she's detailed, and sometimes her details kind of, you know, grate me a little bit. You know, come on, Barb, you don't have to be that detailed. But I have learned that those details really do have something, often they have something, there's some matter in it that is good. And that is a direction that I need to take heed, and something that I need to hear. And I've learned by, like I said, by just experience. So communication is a very important element in our marriages, in our church life, in our relationships as families. That we don't jump to conclusions just because of a lack of communication. Maybe you're a husband and you struggle in this area of communication. And your wife is at a place of wondering, what's really in your heart? Or where, what are you really thinking? What's your vision for the future? And she's just kind of left there, you know, just as one who, yeah, she comes along and she wants to support you and she's submissive, but she doesn't know your heart and vision. God's heart is that we bring our wives along in our ministries, in our family life together, in our visions and dreams for God's will and God's purpose for us. And so communication is so essential within the body of Christ and within our families. So that's what I see was lacking here in the book of here in this verse in verse 10, is they did not communicate. They built this great altar. Did not communicate with the rest of the tribes. And thus there was not understanding in the rest of the tribes of Israel. And they began to think wrong. They began to derive to wrong conclusions. And formulate this huge accusation and weighty matter in their minds. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's turn there for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, I see something here. I never quite understood that word "but" there, but now I do. You know, God says the heart of God is bringing out there that it's a good thing to give the sacrifice of praise to God. It's a good thing that the sacrifice of praise is flowing forth from our lips. That's a good thing to worship the Lord like we did here this morning. You know, worshiping the Lord, sacrificing with our lips in song and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. But look at the next verse. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And that was just kind of struck me as I read it this week, you know. They're actually called sacrifices. As we communicate, it's called a sacrifice. And the heart of God is bringing out that this is a sacrifice I am well pleased with. I just love the few scriptures there. I'm well pleased when there's communication. It's actually a well-pleasing sacrifice you're giving to the Lord when you communicate. Isn't that amazing? I just was very blessed with that. You know, and I don't know if James derived at that conclusion, or the book of, or Paul, I guess, book of Hebrews, with what happened here in Joshua. You know, there was an altar there, and there was sacrifices. There was a, the children of Israel were in essence making a sacrifice to the Lord, in the sense of they had a right heart in the matter, but they forgot communication. And with those kind of sacrifices, God is well pleased. So let's remember, in our relationships, it's so important to communicate. Open communication. Yes, I did want to read yet. Let me just say this. Open communication, just keeping each other filled in with the happenings of the day, making sure that there's a continued camaraderie and working together as a team. You know, that you're working together as a team, as you, in your marriages. You know, I still remember my wife's father one time. I just remember this again as something that, in the matter of accusation. Well, let's turn first of all, I'm getting a little scattered here. Let's turn first of all to getting in this matter of accusation now. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. We'll just switch gears here a little bit and take a look at the accusation that was formulated by the other tribes. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Here it says, "He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." You know, that was one of the mistakes now that the other tribes made. They did not believe better of their brethren. Remember, charity, it says, charity believeth all things. Charity believeth all things. And you know, those tribes should have been at a place of believing better of their brethren. Thinking, you know, we need to check this matter out before we derive to this huge accusation. We need to understand what was their heart in the matter. You know, what was their true heart? You know, we were hearing that this great, and I don't think it was new to them that altars were built sometimes as a witness. I think it was done before that. I know there was an altar built, I think, in the Jordan River when there was a crossing. So it was not new to the rest of the tribes that there was altars built for other purposes. But here they did not believe better of their brethren. They believed, they formulated this huge accusation and lie in their minds. And it says, "He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him." You know, they didn't take time to hear their brethren. But before they went, they arrived at this place. They arrived to a conclusion of the matter. Huge conclusion. I mean, a weighty conclusion. Like I said, charity believeth all things. So let's go into that. Let's go into the accusation element of things here a little. You know, I still remember my wife's father one time. He got bit by a dog. And again, you know, just thinking of communication and accusation and all that can develop, you know, in not hearing from each other. You know, her father got bit by a dog, and my wife felt like he needed medical attention. And there was a few other family members. No, he doesn't need medical attention. You know, that's not needed. You know, they just felt in their mind like it was a very, very small thing. Sorry, I'm getting a little confused between communication and accusation, but this is more in the lines of communication. You know, and again, there was not a hearing of her heart. Later on, that whole thing blew up into a huge infection. And he finally had to be taken to the doctor and taken care of in that way. So, you know, as we communicate, as we share with one another as couples and families and the church body here, let's remember this, the value of communication. And not forming conclusions and accusations with each other. On the line of communication again, I'm sorry, like I said, I got a little mixed up in my notes here. Confession of faults in the lines of communication. Confession of fault, sin, and needs. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Let's communicate our needs with one another. Let's communicate those areas of fault and struggle that we have sometimes within the body of Christ. With a besetting sin we're struggling with. You know, that we can communicate to another instead of another wondering, you know, why is she so quiet within the body? Her face is, you know, she's at a place of frowning. He's at a place of just downcast. But I don't understand. I don't understand what's wrong. Let's communicate. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And you know, sometimes we don't communicate. Again, there's wrong conclusions made on the other side. You know, the other feels there must be in some deep sin, or what's going on? What's going on with my marriage partner who's just doesn't open up about his struggles? What's wrong with her? You know, she's downcast, but she's solemn, but she won't share with me. Communication. Confession of faults and needs. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that confession is communication. I believe that confession can be both to Godward and to manward. You know, communication with each other within our ministries. You know, I'm so blessed in being able to be a part of our elder team here at Charity. You know, the communication we have with one another, it's a pleasure. You know, we get together about once a week and there's communication. And God has enabled us to remain free of strife and contention and disunity and all of that between us. I say that to the glory of God with carefulness in my heart. But I give glory to God that there is effectual communication between us in our ministries. And thus we work through things and we come out in a beautiful place of harmony and unitedness and see each other. You know, we hear from each other. Again, the hearing of each other. I remember various times that I've thought something coming into our meeting. I felt a certain way and Brother Emmanuel, he can be pretty blunt and he might say it pretty strongly. Mel, I don't feel like that is the direction that needs to be taken. It kind of hurts a little. But I've learned if I don't heed, I smart for it afterward. Often. I mean, if I just tune him out or feel like I'm right, you know. And that's what's so needful in communication, that we hear one another. Not only communicate, but that we hear one another. And maybe sometimes we need to take it to before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I don't see it. I want to see it. If it's of you, you know, we husbands, we have to make decisions, and sometimes a wife may not be right, but that she knows she's been heard. She's been heard. And that we hear one another within the body of Christ. We at least take time to hear, even if at times we don't arrive to the same conclusion. Children, I want to say, children, listen, children, communicate with your parents your joys and sorrows. What hurts you and what blesses you? And I want to encourage that. In many, Barb and I have done a lot of counseling and you know, a lot of it is sometimes lack of communication. You know, just a father who doesn't take time to communicate. Or maybe children, and that's why I want to say to you children. Children, take your parents want to know what makes you tick. They really want to know. They want to know what brings joy to your heart or what brings sorrow. You know, it helps them to understand you. It helps them to understand maybe something they're doing wrong or they're doing right. You know, communicate with your parents, children. I just want to share that. You know, share with them the day's events. Be children that communicate well with your parents. Your parents love it. If I know every parent, they love when you communicate. They love to hear your hearts, whether little hearts or big hearts. Young people, share with another in the body of Christ, or share with your parents as well. Areas of sin that you're struggling with, an area of temptation. You know, you're struggling with a besetting sin. Share. Communicate. Just simply communicate. Your parents want to know. They want to be in prayer for you. They want to support you. Communicate with them. Your heart. You know, Dad, I'm really struggling with this. Communicate. Communicate your heart. Where you're hurting, or where maybe Dad or Mom said something that hurt you. You know, they want to know. Let's have understanding with each other. Understanding is a wellspring of life that happened. You know, it struck me this morning as I was studying. This verse came to my mind. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. So in our families, when there's understanding, there's a wellspring of life. When we understand each other. And through communication is how understanding takes place. As we understand each other within the body of Christ, there's a wellspring of life. As we understand each other in our marriages, there's a wellspring of life. Understanding. But it takes communication, brethren, sisters. It takes communication for that understanding to be brought about. For that understanding to continue. For that understanding to be at a place where it needs to be in our relationships. Understanding each other is a wellspring of life. Okay, now I want to get into the area of accusation. I've already brought up, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. Let's turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 8 to 12. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Verse 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You know, here it's clear, go not forth hastily to strive. And like I said, that's often where we err. It's often where we err. We react. We react to what we hear without checking out the facts. And we're at a place now of having our walls up and our guards up and formulating this big accusation. Many times reaction is what causes that. If I can say, you know, reaction is not necessarily a biblical word, but it's hastily, like it says here. It's when we do things hastily. We arrive hastily to conclusions. And it says at the last, it can bite you. Lest he that heareth it, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. And look at the other. It says, you know, when there's a good heart, when there's a heart that believes better of his neighbor and speaks those words fittingly and in their time. You know, sometimes there is questions in the body of Christ. Sometimes there is questions in our relationship, you know, that we feel maybe my child has done wrong. Maybe my spouse, something, you know, it seems like her heart is turned somewhat. And, you know, you look into it, but here it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silk. A word fitly spoken, a word in due season, a word in its time, a word when it's meant to give. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. You know, and that's important as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient heart. So there is times to reprove. There is times when there is actual sin and fault and mistakes are made where there needs to be reproof. But it's in the context here, a wise reprover. A one who comes, who's not a place of reaction and has all his walls up and comes with his huge accusation, but he comes with wisdom. He comes with the Spirit of Christ. He comes in a way that is easy to be entreated. He comes with that kind of heart and spirit. And a wise reprover, it says, upon an obedient ear produces, it says, an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. It'll do its work of grace in the heart of that obedient ear, that one who really wants to hear your heart. And just as a little side note, you know, let's be those who hear from others, you know, even if at times it may be an accusation. I mean, look at, just think about the tribes of Israel. You know, if they wouldn't have heard, they could have reacted, the two tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they could have reacted to this huge accusation. And there could have been tremendous strife. They could have said, you know, we are so hurt that you thought this of you, that you thought this of us. We're hurt, we're offended, we're at a place, and they just would have raised, you know, they would have raised up arms themselves. You know, they could have been at that place of saying, no, we're not going to receive what you have to share. Even though we know we have a right heart, you know, you are the one in the wrong. And pointed fingers back at them, and there could have been tremendous strife. But so let's hear our brothers and sisters, even if sometimes it's done in a way that is not befitting and becoming, maybe. And let's hear, you know, constructive criticism. In Proverbs 13 it says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You know, I saw this again in a different light than I have before. It says here, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. It's in the context of rebuke being given. It's in the context of rebuke and reproof being given. And when there's a reaction and you get, you know, the other gets angry and upset, and out of his mouth spews all these hurtful words and accusation against the one that has brought the reproof. And here it says very clearly, if a rebuke is given, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That's the times when we're the most tempted, often, to respond in a negative way. We're tempted to respond, you know, in an opposing way. But here, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his mouth at those times will be in for destruction. That's what I believe the context of Proverbs 13, verses 1 to 3 is bringing out there. Praise God, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, they responded properly. Let's receive each other in our marriages, in our families, and in our church body without reactions and premonitions. You know, and even if any man have a quarrel against any, you know, like Colossians says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Praise the Lord. Sometimes there is actual strife, but we're, even those times, we're to give out forgiveness. Forgiveness. Okay, let's turn yet to, I have a few other thoughts here, yet in 1 Peter. Just shifting a little bit, not in a major way, but 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who went, let's just take a look at the example of Christ when He was wronged. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Just like to bring out yet here, you know, sometimes we actually are wronged. In this case, Paul was bringing out that of froward bosses, froward employers, employers who are froward and you know, in essence, drive their servants to slavery. You know, they have that mentality of just getting every, you know, squeezing the juice out of their employees to the utmost. You know, and they're a froward employer. But the heart of Paul, the heart of God, brings out here that even when we're wronged, we're to respond in a Christ-like way. We're to respond in a Christ-like way. There's not to be this reaction against the one we were wronged by. It's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You know, I still remember working for, I used to work for a huge roofing company, Smucker Roofing, and maybe I shouldn't have given the name, but anyway, I worked for this big roofing company, and, you know, I worked with fellow employees. And, you know, it was grievous at times what they would talk about the bosses, what they would share about the employers. You know, the criticalness that went out of their lips and their mouth. You know, about, you know, the employer doing this and that, and it's not fair what he's doing, and the wages that are being received are, you know, maybe something took place in a meeting where they one of the bonuses was taken away. And all of those things, you know, I remember hearing some of that. And not all of them, but just some of that. And I would encourage us as God's people to not enter into those type of things. Rather receive the wrong that is being given you, if you are actually wrong. Sometimes it happens. Receive that wrong. Be a testimony of Christ to your fellow employees and to those around you. By receiving the wrong, by taking on the nature and the Spirit of Christ, who reviled, who was, and it says here, this is, listen, young people, all of us together, this is in the context of an employer's relationship with his employer. It says, even hereunto was Christ called, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was gall found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Jesus, our great example, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't come with threatening. You know, we can easily get into that mode. I can do it sometimes in counseling, and forgive me if I've come across that way. I know that the Lord is convicting me in that area. You know, just kind of in a threatening way. You know, if you don't follow through, this and this may happen. And I know it's time sometimes to maybe speak strong words, but when he suffered, he threatened not. You know, Jesus did not threaten. He didn't come across with threatening. You know, I'm going to leave. If you don't give me more wages, I'm going to leave the job. I'm going to quit for you. And you know very well that you have your employer between a rock and a hard place. You're a foreman, and you know that it'll put him into an awful state if you decide to quit right now, and just walk out on him. And you know he's left in a state. What do I do? You know, I have to train a new employee who suffered. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't threaten. So let us take on that nature with our relationships with each other, the nature of Christ. And, you know, his own self bare our sins. He took on that kind of nature and it produced life in others. Who knows if you take on that nature in one you're being wronged by, what life that may produce in him? Or what life that may produce in your fellow employees who are around you, who are griping about the wrongs that are being committed them, and you're entering in. But no, rather, take up that Spirit of Christ And it will may very well produce life in those around you, just like Jesus took on that nature. When he reviled, suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He took on the nature of laying down his life. And in that, it produced life in others. He was wrong. He was wrong. But he laid down his life. Let us be of that spirit likewise. Okay, let's turn yet to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, just want to briefly show us here. You know, Isaac in the Bible, it's always kind of struck me, even in the book of Hebrews. You know, what does it say about Isaac in Hebrews 11? It says, but by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's all that it mentions about Isaac. Doesn't mention a lot. Isaac reminds me of more of a quiet figure. But you know, there's an element of meekness and lowliness that I just realized lately that Isaac had, that I saw in God's Word. There was just a beautiful spirit about him that I'd like to share just now. In Genesis 26, and Isaac departed. Here he was in Gerar, and Abimelech in verse 16, Genesis 26, verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. He told Isaac to leave the area. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. What I'd like to bring out here is that, again, Isaac was wronged. Isaac was wrong. He had his servants had dug a well. They dug the well, not the herdmen of Gerar. Isaac's servants dug the well. And in fact, this was Abraham. This was a well that Abraham, Isaac's father had dug. So you know, it seems like number one, he had a right to the well, but secondly, his servants are the one that dug the well. And they dug this well called Esek, which after there was a striving between the herdmen of Gerar and the herdmen of Isaac, he called the name of the well Esek. And it says, and they digged another well. You know, instead of striving for that well, instead of building up a contention between the two parties, Isaac just removed himself. He just simply removed himself. And dug another well. And you know, the name of that first well is Esek, which I love that. I looked it up in the Strong's. It means to paint, fair colors, glistening. You know, in essence, Isaac just painted fair colors over the incident. He didn't make a big deal of it. He just removed himself humbly as, like I said, I was struck with the lowliness and humility of Isaac. He just humbly removed himself to another area, to another location. And there they dug another well. Now, wells are hard to dig. In Africa, some of you missionaries, Rodney and Don and others who have been over there, I know what it's like when men dig a hole for an outhouse. They dig it by hand. Over there they have organizations coming in to dig their wells. But I've seen them digging for outhouses. And they go down, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 feet. Is that right, Rodney? I mean, it's deep. And it's work. It's labor. I mean, they're down in that hole digging and putting the dirt in. I mean, when it gets deep enough, they have to have another man up on top, hauling the bucket out of the ground. You know, they put the dirt in a bucket, and there they haul it out. And that man is down in the trench there just digging and digging and digging. And it's work. It's days of work to dig a hole like that. And I can imagine, this took time to dig this deep hole, this hole for the wells they were digging. But after that took place, after there was a striving of the two herdmen, two sides, Isaac just removed himself to another location. And he painted over that incident. Didn't pronounce it to the nations. Didn't declare it to others about him. But he rather painted over it. In fact, it says fair colors and glistening. I just love that. And then it says, and they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. Now the name Sitnah means to attack, adversary, resist. And I can imagine that now he felt more strongly the attack. He felt the attack more strongly. Now this was the second time that this attack was taking place, that this contention was taking place between the two camps. And the name is, it is an attack, resist, adversary. It seems like maybe there was a stronger striving took place between the two herdmen, two sides there, herdmen of Gerar and herdmen of Isaac. But again, instead of striving and contending, Isaac removed himself, went to another location. And basically he was out of his way, he was moving his way out of Gerar, and then he removed himself and he dug another well, which he called it Rehoboth. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know, that well they didn't strive for. And he said, the Lord has made room for us. He called it Rehoboth, which that's, I understand, probably basically the meaning of the word. And, he trusted God to provide his need all the way through. He trusted God. He trusted the Lord to provide his need. He suffered wrong. And with this kind of attitude, when we make room for others who wrong us, we can have the confidence that God will make plenty of room for us and we shall be fruitful. I believe that's what the heart of Isaac was bringing forth. Lord, You've given me Rehoboth. Maybe it was perhaps now it was an artesian well, I don't know. But You've given plenty of room for me. You've given room for me, and I will be fruitful. And right in the next verse, basically the next verse is where God says to Abraham, God comes to Abraham in the night. Well, first of all, he went from Rehoboth to Beersheba, where he had dug the well of Rehoboth. But then God came to Isaac in Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. You know, here God confirmed the promise. Confirmed what Isaac was thinking. You know, God, You've made room for me and I shall be fruitful. Here God comes to him and says, Isaac, you're going to be fruitful. I will multiply thy seed. I will bless thee and I will multiply thy seed. And of course, with multiplication of seed, there has to be room given. And he was in essence saying that all the land that I have promised, it is yours to be inherited. You know, you and your children. So the blessing of God, as we take wrong, as we receive wrong, rather than retaliating, rather than coming into a place of contention and strife, we receive the wrong. We take it. And we allow it to do its work in our hearts. And through it, God's promise is, you shall be. I will make room for you. You've made room for that individual. You've not just pinned him with his wrongdoing. You've made room for him. I will make room for you. And you shall be fruitful in the land. Okay, just one last thing here. In this place of Beersheba, says he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now here in Beersheba they dug a well. And before they were done digging, says Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Ahasuerus, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. And it made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. What I see, the blessing that I see there is a tremendous one also. You know, Abimelech and a few other men from Gerar came to Isaac. And they have probably seen they may have very well seen the wrongs that were being committed to against him with the herdmen of Gerar. Abimelech was the king of Gerar. So they were on their way out of Gerar, as I see it, when they dug these other wells. They were still in Gerar because it says it's in the valley of Gerar is where they dug these two that the herdmen strove for. And so they were on their way out, and I can imagine Abimelech somehow saw the blessing of God upon Isaac. And again, I believe that blessing came because he received the wrong rather than striving and contending. He received the wrong. And Abimelech began to see that, my, there is a blessing upon this man. I'm going to go see him. In fact, I want to make a covenant with him. And, you know, Abimelech came with a few other friends of his. And Isaac does mention, he said, you know, he brings up something. He says, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? I think he just wanted some understanding. Okay, you're coming to me, but you actually sent me away from your land. You know, wherefore have you come? And then he left him know very clearly the reason for his coming. But you know what I like about the most in this chapter is the Bible says, love covereth a multitude of sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And please understand me this morning, I'm not talking about major sins, but I'm talking about being critical. You know, we can be critical of each other. And in fact, the Bible says we're to cover sin. It says sin. Like I said, I don't believe it means major sins unto death, but we're to cover sin in each other. And it was a sin what the herdmen of Gerar had committed against the herdmen of Isaac. It was a sin. It was a wrong. They committed that. But I love Isaac. Here with Isaac, you know, when Abimelech came, he doesn't mention those faults. This was Abimelech's countrymen who had committed those faults. And you know, Isaac could have brought out all the faults of Abimelech's and his countrymen, saying, you know, these servants of yours, I mean, now he was in essence in a safe place. He was in another land. And, you know, Abimelech couldn't have done him a thing if he would have raised up a fuss about what happened to him there in the valley of Gerar. You know, but he never mentions it. He never mentions those faults, those wrongs that were committed in. Rather, he just covered them up. And they had a merry time. It says they did eat. He made them a feast. And they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away. There was a covenant made between them. God wrought a beautiful work there. They feasted and ate and drank and were merry. And they enjoyed each other's presence. And they made a covenant between themselves. And Abimelech went his way rejoicing. Within the body of Christ and within our relationships, let's remember that. To not be nitpicking at every little thing in our children. To not be nitpicking at every little thing in our spouse. I remember Emmanuel's message to it. That really stuck with me. At the couples' night. You know, holding expectations over each other. You know, let's remember to cover each other's faults and needs. And yes, pray. We can pray, but not bring out every little thing that is wrong in your brother's life or in your sister or in your families. Nitpicking, just finding fault, being critical. Isaac covered those sins of Abimelech's countrymen. And you know what happened next? I love it. The servants found water. It was after this whole experience that it seemed again the blessing of God came and the servants found water. They came back and said, Isaac, we found water. It wasn't until after all that took place that Isaac's servants came back and said, we found water. Again, it appears like the blessing of God came upon that whole thing and there was blessing. And that water was given, gushed out of that well that the servants were digging. So, brothers, sisters, and oh yeah, I wanted to mention this, is the name of that water, the name of that well was called Sheba. And that means, the name Sheba means seven times or complete. It appears to me that Isaac's love was complete. Isaac handled that whole situation there in Gerar, that whole situation when Abimelech came, with divine love in his heart, with the love of Christ, the love of God. He handled it properly. And the love of God, his love was complete and full in that whole thing. So let's allow the heart of God to bring out that kind of path of love, of completeness, that kind of completeness of love in our relationships with one another. Okay, I'll close with James. James chapter 3. Let's remember, brothers, sisters, communication, not arriving to conclusions before we know the facts, and having that Spirit of Christ that receives wrong rather than retaliating and even covering the wrongs of others. In closing, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above, I'll just read in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I just want to say this. Maybe there's some of you this morning in your homes, you know you're living in confusion. Check it out. Is the wisdom that is coming out of your life not such that is producing true spiritual life in your home? Or that is not bringing forth the Spirit of Christ? And thus you're at a place, you know, of confusion and every evil work can be wrought in those situations. Confusion and every evil work. If you don't have the wisdom that descends from above, in fact, it's called devilish. But it says here, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, do you want this fruit of righteousness to be sown peacefully in your relationships? You know, sown in a way that brings forth, or sown in a way that brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the one that you're ministering to, or the one that you're sharing your heart with, or the one you're relating to. You know, are we at that place where we have this kind of spirit and attitude, this kind of heart? And it says, it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in the other. It's God's promise. opposite of that of confusion and wherever evil work is wrought, is a fruit of righteousness coming forth in our homes, in our relationships within the body of Christ, in our children, in our ministries. So let's carry forth, brothers and sisters, this kind of heart. This kind of heart that I shared this morning in our relationships with one another. Misunderstandings in our relationships. The other can cause sometimes tremendous misunderstandings. Tremendous. They can build to strong walls and contentions. God help us to have the kind of relationships with one another that produces a fruit of righteousness in each other's lives. God bless.
Well, have you been ministered to this morning? Praise God. Thank you, Brother Mel, for sharing that message with us from the Word of the Lord. I had to smile a few times as I could see myself in some of your illustration. But I thought here of the reaction and how that the congregation of Israel was ready to make war. And then you look at the other back in, that's in Joshua there, and then you look at the other that Mel brought out back in Genesis of Isaac, and how that instead of making war, they had a time of blessing and swearing one to another, commitments, and then making peace and committing one to another in peace and in love and blessing. And I think of the verses that speak that we, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips speak no guile. And if we want to love, if we want to have that lovely life and blessed life, then let us be of those who are blessing and honoring and exhorting one another in the good things of the Lord. So thank you, Brother Mel, for that message. I trust it'll be a blessing to us as husbands and wives and as a church family in our families and in our relationships. Misunderstandings. Have you ever experienced them? I think we all have. Yes. All right, I want to open it up for you all to testify. Maybe you have something to share this morning. It can be a blessing and encouragement to us. Maybe a word of confession or a testimony. There's a hand on the sister's side. Raise your hand so we can get a microphone to you. Go ahead.
I would like to confess an area in my life that I struggle with sometimes, and I could see myself in the story of husband and wife and not relating well to my husband sometimes, and also thinking on the times that I do relate to my husband, what I might be going out to do and shop and so forth, and the blessing that brings in sharing that with before going out. And but I do want to confess, and I do struggle with always getting that done. I would request prayer in that area, and maybe a sister to hold me accountable to that, asking me how I'm doing in that area. Also, just the importance of communicating, that is such a blessing when that is in, when we make that a priority. And after being on the team that went to Alabama this week, communication was a very important key with 14 people coming together and living together and being together for a week. If we would not have communicated, the trip could very well have been chaos. And I would like to bless Brother Eve in taking that role of authority of trying to communicate and to keep those lines open of when there was problems or issues that needed to be talked about. He was very open in doing that, and I would like to bless him for that.
Amen. God bless you, Sadie. grant you the spiritual desires of your heart. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Yes, Dale.
I was encouraged from those scripture from Genesis about Isaac. I thought about the way so often I feel that if I have to give up some physical thing and walk away from it, that it's really a big loss to me. And Isaac chose to do that, and he chose to do it. And I think in his heart, he left those wells go. I don't think he was holding on to them. And God really blessed him for that. Blessed him three different ways. First way, God spoke a promise to him about his future that was a whole lot better than any wells would have been. Secondly, they restored a relationship with Abimelech, which was another blessing. And the third one was he got another well. All the same day, it seems like, or all in 2 days' time, these three things happened, and God just showed him what really is important. It's those two wells he left behind were minor little things, unimportant compared to the blessings that God had for him.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Get your hands up so the ushers can get a microphone to you. Yes, Brother Jeff.
I was very blessed by the way the two messages came together this morning. And I often, on a Sunday morning, will prayerfully listen to both and say, Lord, why would you put them together? I tend to think in themes like that and ask the Lord to minister that theme to me, the why behind some of his doings on a Sunday morning. And I just felt impressed to share, in light of Brother Mel's message and in Brother Tim's message, how beautifully they went together in light of some of the things I was meditating on, along with Jeremy this week, about the Lord's return. My heart really went out to this man, and I'm sure he's still struggling with his false prophecy. But he's come to the end of his life, and after 89 years, and I believe it's 51 years, I was talking to another brother, it was one of the longest running radio stations in American Christian history. So it's really a tragedy what happened. Mm-hmm. But the man's approach to Scripture was what they call biblical numerology. And whenever you try to discern the Lord's return using numerology, you leave out the main ingredient. And that is really the Lord's return is a beautiful love story between a husband and his bride, Jesus, and the church. So to discern the return of the Lord is really more about relationship than numerology. And the things that Mel talked about are the stuff, the sacrifice of relationship. The more the bride learns to receive love from her groom and then share it with one another, boy, you can start to loosen your shoelaces. Start wearing Velcro shoes so you can get out of here quickly. He's coming back, but not an answer to numbers. I believe it's an answer to sincerely, fervently loving one another. And that takes work. It's been about a year since I've even spoken in the microphone. It seemed like it was almost weekly there for the early part when we moved here as a family. But I've seen my shortcomings in this last year and said, I'm just not in a place to speak. I need to listen. And I felt like the Lord's kind of lifting that season. It's time to just share, probably not as often as I used to. But I felt impressed this morning. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for a people who learn how to have that sacrifice of communication in humility and in clarity. And thank you, Mel. I could tell with all the parallels you drew and the names of the Hebrew words, there was a sacrifice of study and time you put in laboring in the Word. And I just so appreciate that. If only this dear man of 89 could have put that kind of relational study into the Scriptures, perhaps his conclusions wouldn't have been so tragic. Pray for him. Imagine spending over $100 million on something you passionately believed in. It's the culmination of a lifetime of ministry this man spent. And he's done. He's in humiliation now. And there's some sincerity. Some of the reports that he really wasn't making money. Everything his radio station made, he divested into this advertising campaign. But he was wrong. some of the principles of exegesis that we saw being used in the opening and in the main message, they're contingent upon humility. You can come to the Scriptures and take a proof text and miss what God's really trying to say. You can rest it using numbers and things like that. But if you come to the Scriptures broken and humble, really wanting to further your relationship with the Lord, rather than nailing down His date, you're going to have a right mindset when you study the Bible. God doesn't want us to nail down a date. He wants us to nail down our relationships.
Yes.
Because the return of Jesus is the culmination of the greatest relationship of 6,000 years of Earth's history. And He's coming for a bride. Not an engineer, not a calculator. He's coming for a bride. There's huge, Paul says it's a mystery. It's a deep mystery. But He's speaking of Christ and the church. So may God give us as husbands and wives and fathers and children this ability to do what we heard today. This is not an easy sermon to put into practice. But as Tim admonished us, it's based on the truth of Scripture. God's Word, if it's put into practice, will bring beautiful relational results that could even give us the privilege in this generation of being caught up to be with our Bridegroom. Again, though, it won't be done through math. It'll be done through the sacrifice of relationship and communication. So thank you, Mel. Thank you, Tim. Brother Jeremy, for your passion for the Lord's return. It's just been a blessing this morning. Thank the Lord most of all for putting together these themes so that we can be edified in this troublesome time when there are earthquakes and political upheavals and economic struggles. We've got a living Word that's very interested in our lives. Jesus is very interested in us. Praise His name this morning.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. I think, too, it is good that we consider the people who did believe this prophecy and where are they now, and that they don't just become, you know, totally discouraged and cast off their faith. So it's a good word. Thank you. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Mel and Brother Tim, for sharing today. It's been good for us, and we thank the Lord. And by His grace, we shall walk in His love one toward another.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.